Real joy to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. I want you to turn with me this evening in your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Genesis. The second chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, there are several references I'm going to be calling out tonight, and we're not going to give you time to turn to them all. If you are a student of the Bible, and I would like to think you are, I believe every Christian ought to be a student of the Word of God. Jot references down. You can look them up a little later. And who knows, you may be waking in the morning at 1 o'clock, you can't sleep, and you just get your notes out and start studying at 1 in the morning. But we encourage you to use your Bible in these preaching sessions. Genesis chapter number 2, verses 7 through 11. Pardon, we'll start with verse 7 and limit it to verse 9 and pick up with a few other verses in that same chapter. Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Go down to verses 15 through 17, same chapter. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Proceed, if you would, to chapter number 3. Picking up with verse number 8. And they, that is Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Basically, we're going to be dealing with these verses tonight, especially verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, forbidden fruit. Forbidden fruit. And if the title of my message were used by Hollywood in a movie production, it most likely would be X-rated. This is because we have a mentality that believes that if a thing is forbidden, that that is something about it that's wrong and sinful. For instance, David sought for forbidden fruit from Bathsheba. She belonged to another man. She was married to Uriah. God forcefully stated in one of the commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. It was forbidden fruit. And in that sense, the fruit, there was something wrong with it. Herod, for instance, sought for forbidden fruit with Herodias, you will recall, his brother Philip's wife. And because John the Baptist would not stamp his approval on it, he lost his head over that situation. But such is not always the case. Just because God prohibits us from having certain things does not always mean that those things are sinful. For instance, the Apostle Paul talks about a man, and I believe that man is in reference to himself. In the book of Corinthians, I knew a man who was caught up into the third heaven, and he saw many, many things and heard many, many voices, but he was forbidden to speak it when he came back to this earth. Now, there's a classic example of what he saw was not wrong, and what he heard was not wrong. He was simply forbidden to speak about it when he came back to the earth. Yet there's still those who equate the term forbidden, something about that word forbidden that speaks of sin and evil, but that is not always the case in the Word of God. Now, because of this, some have the advanced theory that the reason God did not want Adam to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because there was something wrong with that tree. So some go as far as saying that Adam and Eve died of a disease that was emitted from that particular tree. Some even go further than that and say they died from blood poisoning because they got it from that tree. I do not subscribe to those theories, because especially Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, which says, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree, encircle that, every tree that's pleasant to sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God did not make a single bad tree in the Garden of Eden. That's further confirmed in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6, when Eve stood before that very tree. And the scripture says, when the woman saw that what? The tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Raises a very important question, doesn't it? Why did God forbid Adam from eating the fruit of this one tree? Perfectly all right to eat from all the other trees, but not this particular one tree. I would submit to you that it was because God attached special ownership to that particular tree. He was saying, this tree is for me alone. It is not for you. It is mine, and I reserve it for myself. They were permitted to eat from all of the other trees, but not this particular one. Now, God made them all, and he owned them all. And he shared this ownership with man. However, he withheld one tree for himself. And that is the particular tree they wanted for themselves. They were not interested in approved fruit that was grown by the rest of the trees. They were interested in forbidden fruit that God said, this is mine, leave it alone. They had all the other trees, isn't it strange? But all of a sudden, they were not interested in those trees anymore. They wanted the one tree that God said, leave it alone and don't eat thereof. They wanted the one and that one only. By way of an introduction, let's look at the nature of divine prohibition in Eden. The nature of divine prohibition in Eden. I believe the generosity of God is plainly seen in his creation. You read verses, for instance, like chapter 1, verse number 29, and God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and watch this, every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. God fed his people with the trees and with the fruit and with the animals. The fish of the sea, the animals of the field, the birds of the air, the fruit of the fruit trees. God was giving this for their benefit, Adam and Eve, and ultimately for the entire human race. In Genesis 2, verse number 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." He didn't hear that. What he heard was, "The tree of knowledge and good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." In Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, let me read that for you. And it has to do with the incident after the flood. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes in the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. And every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." The generosity of God in his creation to give us all things. Psalm 136:25 says, "He giveth food to all flesh." And my, our gracious God, how he feeds us and has fed us, not only this generation, but all the generations since Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden. There's a passage in Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou gavest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand." God, you open your hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. My, how God provides for his people. We had some birds not too long ago that built a nest just as you walk out of the entrance of our church. And it wasn't long before you heard cheep, cheep, cheep. And the little bitty tiny birds begin to open their little mouths. They couldn't fly. They couldn't work for anything in the world. But there they were with their mouths wide open. And Mama was out flying around trying to get them something to eat. And when she came back to the nest, their little mouths wide open, she began to drop morsels of food in their mouth. God has done that for his creation. God has done that. The generosity of God is plainly seen in his creation. God made it all, therefore God owns it all. He owns all the silver and the gold, does he not? He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he also owns 1,000 hills as well. All of creation belongs to God by creation. It does not belong to us. All of it belongs to him. Yet, there are some things that God has reserved for himself. There are some things that God does not share, but keeps for himself. "These things," God says, "are mine. Leave them alone. They belong to me." And one of those things was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. Keep your hands off of it. Fill your tummies with the fruit of all the other trees, but leave this tree alone because this tree belongs to me. He attached special ownership to it. And yet depraved man wants all of this forbidden fruit for himself. Now this is the forbidden fruit that I'm talking to you about tonight. Those things to which God has attached special ownership, and he reserves it for himself. Leave it alone. Keep your hands off of it. Don't try to take it and make it yours. It belongs to him, and it's called forbidden fruit. What are some of these things? The Lord's Day is forbidden fruit. The Lord's day is forbidden fruit. God gives us 6 days a week, but claims one for his own. Now, under the law, it was Saturday. And in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, it is found in the Decalogue. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor the cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore God, or the Lord, blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. 7 days to a week, and God sets one of them apart, and he says, this is mine. You got 6 days to do your stuff, but the seventh day belongs to me. It's my day. Under grace, and since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I'm so sad to disappoint Seventh-day Adventism, it is no longer Saturday, but it has been changed to Sunday to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Mark chapter 16, verse 9, now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. The church began to meet on the first day of the week to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, because people were no longer meeting on the Sabbath on Saturday. They were meeting on Sunday to commemorate the resurrection. And Paul said, when you come to church on Sunday and take up an offering, do it like it should be done. But it was on Sunday, not Saturday. But it was God's day still. In Revelation chapter 1, verse number 10, that aged apostle John on the Isle of Patmos makes a classic statement when he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now there is a difference between the day of the Lord and the Lord's day. The day of the Lord is an Old Testament term that refers to the cataclysmic judgment that's going to happen to this universe when the Lord Jesus comes the second time. It's going to be an awful time. It's going to be a time of judgment. It's going to be a time of tribulation. That's the day of the Lord. But John does not say, I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There were no churches on the island of Patmos. And John was by himself. But he knew this, that when Sunday rolled around, he'd be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard a noise behind him, and sure enough, what happened? He turned, and there was the glorified Lord Jesus Christ meeting with him. The day had changed from Saturday to Sunday, but it's the Lord's day. Dear friends, it's not my day. It's not your day. It is his day. It's forbidden fruit. If I could be kind, I don't want to make you mad. Keep your hands off of it. It's the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day. Forbidden fruit. God's holy day has become a holiday. Has it not? It was given for worship and rest and fellowship. But man has claimed it as his own. Man wants his 6 days plus God's day also. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is forbidden fruit. More and more, God's people use Sunday as play day. The amusement centers are packed out on Sunday. The soccer fields are filled with parents and children on Sunday. And it's business as usual on Sunday. The business world has taken it over. Families have taken it over. The public school system now is trying to take it over. A few years ago, the Appomattox school system in Appomattox, Virginia, I held a meeting there, and the pastor told me about this, and I jotted it down, because the Appomattox school system at that time claimed Sunday for a cheerleading convention at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. I thought that's the time that we go to Sunday school. I thought that's the time when parents and children ought to be in church to worship the Lord, because it is His day. His day. God's tithe, second of all, is forbidden fruit. Let me read you from Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 and 32. Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 and 32. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Look at verse 32. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, so says the Lord. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God says, in tithes and in offerings. Now, we have what, I hope you don't have this in Kentucky, but down in Texas we have what is called Christian liberty. And a lot of Christians, they think because they've been saved by grace, they just lift themselves out of the teaching of the Word of God, and they have liberty to do anything they want to, anytime they want to, because they've been saved by grace. And as a result of that, they say, well, tithing, that went out of the picture. I tell you what I'll do. I challenge you to show me one verse of Scripture where God ever disowned the tithe. I challenge you to show me one verse of Scripture where God ever disowned His Son. I challenge you to show me anywhere in the Word of God that these things I'm mentioning to you tonight, that God said they are mine, but they're no longer mine because we're living under the dispensation of grace. Let me know if you can take me up on that after church, will you? God's tithe is forbidden fruit. Have you ever wondered why did Abram pay tithes to Melchizedek? By the way, that was before the law was ever given. Tithing did not begin with the law of Moses and did not terminate at the beginning of grace. Tithing has always belonged to the Lord. It is the way God has chosen to finance His work on this earth. Why did Abram pay tithes to Melchizedek? There were four kings that declared war on the five kings around Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the shuffle, Lot, Abraham's nephew, was taken captive for a ransom. And Abram took about 318 men and went after Lot and not only captured him, but got the things that the people had stolen from them and brought them back to the king of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there he met Melchizedek. And the Scripture said he paid tithes to Melchizedek, who was what? King of Salem. Melchizedek's always been a mystery, has it not? He was king of Salem. He was king of Jerusalem. And not only was he a prince, but he was a king. In the Old Testament, no king could be a king and a priest at the same time. Melchizedek was a priest and Melchizedek was a king at the same time, because he is a forerunning type of the coming Lord Jesus Christ, who is our king and who is our priest. But Abraham paid tithes unto Melchizedek. Jacob, running from his brother Esau, got to a certain place and fell exhausted on the ground. And as he slept, he saw a ladder coming down from heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on that thing. And you read the 28th of Genesis, and Abraham and Jacob concludes that episode by saying, "Lord, if you'll be with me, if you'll go with me and care for me, I will give the tenth unto you." You suppose he may have had a calculator with him there and had that thing figured in? You ought to give a tenth to the Lord. How did he know that? That was before the law was given. It belongs to God, dear friend. And those who say, "Well, I love the Lord, and I'm not going to be, I've got a man in my church, he tells me, he said, "I'm not a tithe. I don't tithe." Well, I checked his giving. Generally, I don't check anybody's giving, but once in a while, if that comes up, it causes me to be a little curious. I checked his giving, and he's giving about 35 or 40%. And I talked to him. I said, "Listen, man, you said you weren't a tither. You give 30 to 45%. Any man that gives 30% is more than a tither, but you are at least a tither." Huh? "It belongs to the law." "Well, that's under the law." No, it's not under the law. It belongs to God. Forbidden fruit. Don't buy your car with God's money. Don't buy your washing machine with God's money. Don't buy your wardrobe with God's money. Be faithful in giving that which belongs to the Lord. God's name is forbidden fruit. God's name is forbidden fruit. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Exodus chapter 20, verse number 7. Isaiah 47, verse 4. "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel." Psalm 83, 18. "That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." We're not to take his name in vain. His name is not Father Divine. His name is not Allah. His name is not Mother Nature. His name is not the Holy Pope. His name is not the man upstairs. His name is Jehovah, God Almighty. And he says, "Leave my name alone. Don't take it in vain. Don't take it in vain." There's a verse in Psalm 111. That's 111, verse 9. "Holy and reverend is his name." That's his name. You can call me Brother Cozart. You can call me Brother Dan. You can call me Brother Preacher. But don't call me Reverend. That is his name. And his name alone. Not the Reverend Jesse Jackson. Or the Reverend Al Sharpton. Men who take his name in vain, who try to steal his name, who use his name in comedy, or who show disrespect for his name, are seeking forbidden fruit. And we do well not to try to do that and remember that. God's word is forbidden fruit. This is not my word. It's not your word. It's his word. It belongs to him. In Psalm 138, verse 2, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Oh, my dear friends, the name of the Lord is the most exalted thing I know of, and yet God says, I've magnified my word even above my name. God's blessed word. And to tamper with the word and to speak despitefully of the word is seeking forbidden fruit. The scripture says in Psalm 68:11, the Lord gave the word. That's what makes the Bible so unique. It's not the word of man, it is the word of God. God gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. 40 different writers over a period of 1,600 years produced a book that, my dear friends, is without error. It is the word of God. The word of God. Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word of God. We may declare war on the word of man, but we must never be against the word of God. The world makes mockery of the word of God. Preachers who preach the scriptures are often called Bible thumpers. Many Bible translations, as I mentioned last night, have set out to change and to destroy God's word. If you have a copy of the King James Bible, and I would like to say, I believe it is the safest translation of scripture that we have available today. If you have a copy of the King James Bible, you will find the word sodomite. 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 Spoken of repeatedly. The NIV, when it was published, you couldn't find sodomite in it any longer. They took it out and replaced it with the term male prostitute. I do not have an earned doctor's degree, but my soul, dear friend, I hope you know the difference between a sodomite and a male prostitute. Do you know why that appears in the NIV? Because a lady sat on the editorial board of the NIV. Her name is Virginia Malacott. She is a confessed lesbian. That's why you don't find sodomite in your Bible if you use the NIV. I'm telling you, it's forbidden fruit, and we better stop attacking it and trying to change it and trying to add to it. To add or to subtract from Scripture is to seek forbidden fruit. Revelation warns us of this. In chapter 22, verses 18 through 19, a man who adds to the Scripture, the plagues that are written in the book will be added unto him. And the man who takes away from Scripture, his name will be taken out of the book of life. There's a warning there that we're not to go around seeking forbidden fruit. You know, Satan tried to change the word of God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. His opening remark was, God hath said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. God never said that. He said just the opposite. God said of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But Satan said, God hath said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. God did not say that. And Eve got aboard that same train, and she tried to change the word in Genesis 3:3, when she added to what God said, and God didn't say that. She said, neither shall we touch it. God never said anything about touching it. You know, you can change what somebody else says, and that's bad enough. But when you start changing what God plainly says, that's a bad thing. God's Son is forbidden fruit. You know why? Because He's not our Son. He's God's Son. He is our Savior, but He's not our Son. He's God's Son. The Bible says in Matthew 17:5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. God has many adopted sons, but he has only one born son. And that born son is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he's very special to the Father. Paul says in Philippians 2, wherefore God hath given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and every knee and every tongue should confess that he's Christ to the glory of God the Father. Those who reject Christ will be rejected by the Father. The Pharisees tried to reduce him to only humanity. They mocked him. They scoffed him. The Pharisees called Christ a bastard, called him that to his face. That, my dear friends, is forbidden fruit. You don't do that. Not the Son of God, you don't. You might know some people tonight you could easily do that with, but you don't do that to the Son of God. Many today want to be on a first name basis, and they're talking about Jesus this and Jesus that and Jesus the other. I never have cared for that. As a matter of fact, I think it shows disrespect for the Son of God. You read the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He went all over the then known world preaching the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and every reference he made was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just me and Jesus, we got a good thing going. As the present youth generation try to depict, seeking forbidden fruit. Need to be careful about that. Some doubt his claims. Do not touch him with jokes. Talked to a man one day. I said, do you realize that Christ died for sinners? He said, I didn't even know he was sick. Don't joke about it. Don't joke about it. Don't touch him with jokes. Don't touch him with doubt. Don't touch him with unbelief, and don't touch him with rejection. It's forbidden fruit. He belongs to God the Father. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I would close with this. To disregard God's prohibitions lead to spiritual failure and death. May God enable us never to forget his day, his tithe, his name, his word, his son, and I've got to add one more, his church. It belongs to him. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. By the way, have you noticed the government's after the church today? Have you noticed it, ladies and gentlemen? You say, well, now, are you a Republican or Democrat? It doesn't make any difference. You must be blind as a mule if you don't know that. If you can't see that, my dear friends, the government is trying to clamp down and tell pastors of churches what they can preach and what they cannot preach, and what they can say and what they cannot say. And if God Almighty does not intervene, our churches are going to go to pot because the government's after the church. To do so is partaking of forbidden fruit. Adam, Eve, all the trees, you're free to eat as much as you want to, but the tree which is in the midst of the garden, don't touch it. It belongs to me, and in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. God's given us so much good fruit, we dare not intrude into the holy place and take the forbidden fruit that belongs only to him. Brother David.